All right, so you may be wondering, what in the world are we doing today? Why are we talking about the 80s? Well, before I let you know what we're doing, let me give you a little bit more of 80s trivia. Here's the top 10 lists called You Know You're a Kid of the 1980s If. All right, you ready? Number one, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you've ever ended a sentence with the word psych. Remember that? Number two, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever watched an episode of Fraggle Rock or if you ever heard the California Raisins singing a song. Number three, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if your grandma was ever addicted to Tab Cola. Man, that stuff can make you skinny, you know. All right, number four, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you know the profound meaning of wax on, wax off. Or if you ever did this pose before, right? You know you're a kid of the 1980s. Number five, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever got seriously injured on a slip and slide. Any guys out there, you know what I'm saying. You know, there's nothing like going 90 miles per hour down a hill to find a cleverly tucked rock right under the plastic at just the right spot. It's called manhood. Number six, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever walk down the street wearing highlighter colors, a new version of Jordan shoes, and listening to your Walkman radio. Man, we were cool back then. Number seven, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever had a Cabbage Patch doll. Aww. That's what my wife said when I said that. I said, well, what you may not know is your parents probably had to almost kill somebody at the Kmart or somewhere else in order to get that. Aww. You know, number eight, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever played Pac-Man or Asteroids on your Atari, or if you ever got the highest score on Donkey Kong or Frogger at the local pizza joint. That was cool back then. Number nine, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever said, gag me with a spoon. Who said that? That's gross. Anyway, all right, number 10, you know you're a kid of the 1980s if you ever went to or had your birthday party at a special room at McDonald's. Anybody ever do that? You got the Happy Meal and all that stuff. I don't know why, but the water always tasted like the orange soda back in the 80s. I don't know what it was. Here's a bonus question. You know you're a kid of the 1980s if in the face of trouble, somebody asks you, who are you going to call? And you say, Ghostbusters. Forget the police. We'll call the people who take care of ghosts, right? Well, in this series, this is the second week of our decade series, and we're talking about, really what we're doing is we're looking back at what's happened at the decades behind us in order to gain spiritual insights, to learn from those decades so that we can better serve and follow the purposes of God in our present decade. And so that's really where the tie-in is with all of this stuff. And the thing that we know is if you were to ask somebody, what was the 80s all about? One of the words you're going to hear over and over and over is the word big. From big hair that needed a lot of hairspray, you know, for the women, big bangs, from big shoulder pads to big bank accounts. And there was even some big egos in the 1980s. And it's one of those things, when you think about the 1980s, it was a decade that had some incredible movies. Some of my favorite movies of all time. You may remember the movie E.T., like we talked about. E.T. was about an extraterrestrial who had a finger that lit up and a chest that lit up. And he was tired of eating Reese's Pieces at Elliot's house. He just wanted to go home. You know, he just wanted to go home. This another one of my movies that I like is, you may remember when the Empire decided to strike back in Star Wars. It was in the 1980s. And we learned that Darth Vader was actually Luke's father. And everybody was like, oh. We also enjoyed movies like Indiana Jones and Top Gun and The Terminator that said, I'll be back. That's right. It was also a time when Marty McFly taught us that all you had to do to go back to the future was to simply get in your DeLorean that's turned into a flux capacitor, go into any mall parking lot driving 88 miles per hour, and suddenly you'll be transported into the future. By the way, Marty McFly in the movie Back to the Future went from 1985 all the way to the year 2015. So look out for Marty McFly out there today. In sports in the 1980s, there was this rising basketball star named Michael Jordan. Now, we all know him as one of the greatest of all time, but this is before championship rings. And Michael Jordan was incredible, and he kind of taught us that maybe we really can fly. And as we looked at everything, we wondered why he was so good. And we learned from the Spike Lee Michael Jordan commercial that it wasn't because of his vicious dunks. It wasn't because of his mad skills in basketball. It's got to be the shoes. It was his Michael Jordan shoes. And everybody seemed to want them. We also celebrated in the 1980s so many great events, like when the Berlin Wall was taken down. You may remember that, what that was like and the major oppression it seemed to represent. It was almost like a sign of victory over just this huge burden that had been taken over the country of Germany. There was also a little girl who captured the hearts of all Americans named Jessica, who had found herself in a well and was rescued from that well, and we celebrated that like crazy. There was also this successful campaign called Just Say No that kept a lot of kids off of drugs and off the street. It was a good thing. But in the 1980s, there was also this culture shift that happened that I think changed our culture and American culture forever. And I guess the best way to kind of explain it is to illustrate it with the cartoon, with the show that was really made for kids that came out called Masters of the Universe. Anybody remember Masters of the Universe? The main character was He-Man, and the whole idea of this show, the main line of the entire show was this idea: I have the power. I have the power. This was the whole idea of the show. And this was kind of something that was told to our kids, but really the adults started to live like this motto. It was kind of this motto that told us that I've got the power. I mean, I'm my own person, and don't tell me what to do with my life because my life is mine. I mean, just live your life the way you want to live, and I'll live my life the way I want to live. And and you kind of hear this and you realize where all of a sudden there started to be this focus on me. At the same time, I remember in the 1980s, many of us in school were served with a maybe unhealthy dose of self-esteem. We were talking about self-esteem all over the place. In fact, even at my school, at Berkeley Lake Elementary, they were talking about this. They had this program called Project Self-Esteem. And the whole idea, it was a good program. I mean, it helped us and stuff. But the whole idea was to talk about how let's not look at the needs of other people. Let's not focus on what other people are doing. Let's look inside ourselves and let's look at our own needs. And we look at this and we realize that it was almost like in the 1960s. In the 1960s, like we talked about last week, we decided to kind of fire God. In the 1970s, it was like we decided to kind of live our life apart from Him, find purpose apart from Him. But then in the 1980s, it had come full circle, and we just kind of said it out loud. It's all about me. Now, this present generation, the 2010s and beyond, sometimes people call it the selfie generation. But really, the elements of this started back in the 1980s. This belief that it's all about me. In other words, I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'll find happiness. Basically through narcissism, which believes that the pursuit of self above all else. In fact, Whitney Houston came out with a song in the 1980s. Beautiful, beautiful song where she talked about children of the future, you know, stuff like that. But the point of the song said that the greatest love of all is not to love God and not to love neighbors, but the greatest love of all is to learn how to love yourself, to learn how to depend on me. And we think about this idea and kind of you see the elements of what the 1980s has taught us even today, how we live like that today. And it reminds me of several places in Scripture, and more particularly, there's a parable in the Scriptures where Jesus talked about a man who kind of lived his life with this motto, saying it's all about me. He couldn't see a purpose that was outside of his own entity of who he was. And so the parable comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19 and then beyond. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but the words will also be on the screen. Check out how this story begins. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. This is the parable of the rich fool that Jesus talks about. It says this in verse 16. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." It's almost like, I've got no place to store all this stuff I've got. And it's kind of like if there were sort of happened today and somebody were to say that to you today, it's kind of like you would probably say, "Oh, poor baby. You've got all this stuff in your life and there's nowhere else to put everything that I've got." Verse 18, it says, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you thought this before. And we don't really know about, we don't know if this is a man that Jesus kind of bumped into and he's telling a story. We don't know if this is a made-up illustration that Jesus came up with. But either way, it's a story. It tells a story of a man who wasn't a bad guy. It was a guy who simply had a misguided direction of where his purpose really was and the purpose God intended for him. In fact, he lived his life thinking that the end or the goal of his entire life was really to live for the purpose of me. And it's possible, I feel bad for the guy, because it's possible that maybe no one ever invited him. No one ever invited him into finding a purpose that was bigger than him. Maybe no one ever told him that there was a God out there that created you and designed you to live for him. And maybe there was nobody that ever told him that you weren't made for yourself, you were made to live for God and for others. And so he lived his life not knowing what else to do, just simply accumulating, just taking it easy and filling up on the good life. And we see this guy, this parable of the rich fool, as it's called. And it's obvious that there's a stewardship principle here. That's really obvious, that what am I going to do with what I have? But what I want to focus us on more today is the heart of this guy and what was leading his life, what he was really serving in his life. Because if we were to reduce everything to what he was really about and what he was trying to serve, we look at the evidence of his life and we realize that all of his goals really all had to do with building a bigger kingdom for himself. In fact, it's almost like after he'd reached the end of everything he'd always wanted, you almost hear the U2 song from the 1980s. You almost hear him saying in his life, "I've got all this, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." You know, when we first moved here to plant the church, we were in an area that wasn't as well off, if you will, than this area. And people asked us, "How isn't it hard to do ministry to people that have it all?" And I kind of chuckled, like, "Man, none of us feel like we've got it all, right?" But we're in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And even if we're the poorest in this country, we're some of the wealthiest in the world. And it's one of those things, we look at our life, this area is also does pretty well. But more than just that, I answer them by saying this. Here's the thing that's cool, and here's how God works in your life. Sometimes when you have achieved all that you hope to do in your career and accumulated everything you hope to have, and none of us can say, "Oh, we've gotten there." But when we kind of see the end and we kind of get to the end of kind of where we've gotten in our career and with our families, we can look to the end and say, "You know what? There's got to be something more than this. It's got to be something more than this desire to acquire gone haywire. There's got to be more than this." And it's kind of similar to the way people started living in the 1980s. It's people started watching shows like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Because everybody wanted to say, "How can I have this life that I've always had?" Well, let's watch people who are successful so that we can be successful like them. It's kind of like how we define success. And so we started watching this, and we started to think as we watched this show that maybe the answer to the good life, to the life I've always wanted to have, is the answer of more. And maybe I'm going to work really, really hard to build the kind of life, the good life, that I want for me and for my family. And you see the elements of this today. This is why we still continue to live like this. And it's no wonder why the shopping malls became, I heard a survey that in the 1980s, ask a teenage girl, "What's your favorite hobby?" And so many teenage girls would say, "Shopping." Now, there's nothing wrong with shopping, and there's nothing wrong with having stuff. But it's this whole idea that kind of like Andre Agassi commercial about a camera taught us. Andre Agassi said to the camera, "Image is everything." And people started believing it. People started to think that if I build this certain facade or image about myself, then I'm really something. Then I've actually lived for something. And we kind of look at this and we realize, I heard this story about this kid who lived in the 1980s. His family didn't have a whole lot. And it was one of these things where he wanted to fit in and he wanted to be popular, but image is everything. And he didn't have all the designer stuff that everybody else had. And so his mom actually cut out some Izod emblems that she found from anywhere she could. And she would actually sew them on some part of clothing so that people would start to think that he could actually fit in. He was one of them. And he said, "You know, I was the only one in my whole school that had crooked Izod emblems on my shirt," which is kind of funny when you think about that, you know, what people are willing to do. But it's also illustrates this whole reality of what it takes to get the good life, this pursuit of the good life and more and bigger and better. And the reality is, as we pursued the good life and the image we wanted to portray, it was the first time in the 1980s when we started to hear words like workaholic and burnout They'd never been used before. And as we kind of think about this, we realize that people were working so hard that they almost never stopped working in order to accomplish the life that they wanted to give their families. People were always at the office, and kids were kind of left to be raised by MTV, you know, because that was what was in front of them. And so where did it leave us? It left us stressed out. It left us unfulfilled and saying in our lives, just like this guy, there must be something more than this. The good news is God has a better plan for us. And here's what Jesus answers this man. He kind of stops him in his tracks and talks about, shares about this man who's living only for himself and only for his glory and only for his pleasure. Here's how Jesus responds in verse 20. He says to the man this, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone or whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Now we hear this and it's kind of a tough word, isn't it? It's kind of tough hearing this, but in other words, it's kind of like this. If you live your life for your own glory, if you live your life for your own satisfaction, then when you're someday gone from this earth, what will you have left behind? What legacy will you have left, and what will you have gained? You can't take your trophies. You can't take your diplomas. You can't, you know, you won't ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, you know? You can't take it with you. All these things that we built up for ourselves, that's, if we get to the end of that, we're left with really nothing. John Piper once said this quote. He says, "It's better to lose your life than to get to the end and realize, I've wasted it. I've wasted it." Now, the good news for us is that this is a great, and this is actually a story of grace for us, because God in Jesus is sharing with us what it really looks like, what it looks like to get to the end of our life and to realize, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. And it gives us an opportunity to live very differently in our own lives. You know, the thing we realize, the truth is, we weren't created with the capacity to become the primary recipients of our own glory. We weren't made for that. In fact, this is not a message where that's really talking about just your stuff. What we're really talking about is your heart and really who we serve. See, we were made to live for so much more, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. In fact, there's another man in Scripture that gives us an incredible picture of what this looks like. He kind of showed us what it looks like to live a life not about himself, but really for the Lord. And his name's John the Baptist. You may remember John the Baptist. He was that crazy guy in the wilderness who was eating locusts and wild honey. And everybody's like, what? You know, it was kind of this hairy guy that was saying to everybody, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. He was preparing the way of Jesus in his life. He was doing everything that he could to serve the Lord and to serve the purposes of God in his own generation. And we look at John the Baptist and we realize that everything he did in his whole life was pointing away from himself and trying to lift up the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's one of those things where he was baptizing people before Jesus started his ministry. And John would tell everyone who would listen, hey, everybody, there is somebody that's coming behind me. Don't get too excited about me. I know this is really good and what's happening and God's doing something in your life through me. I get it. It's great. But God is going to send somebody else that's so much greater than me. And when he comes, I want your attention and your affection not to be on me. I don't want you to see my ministry and for you to look at things and to say, wow, I want to follow you, John. When this guy comes, I want everything that I've built up. I want to be able to turn that over to this Jesus I've been preparing you for. And I want you to say, how great is he? And so Jesus comes and he starts baptizing people. And there was a time when he's baptizing people really close to where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And some of John the Baptist's closest friends and disciples, they didn't like it too much. Jesus was getting a little bit too close to his home turf, if you will. And they started to kind of think to him. Here's what they said in John chapter 3, verse 26. Here's what it says. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. And this was a moment. It was almost like they were saying, You know, John, you're John the Baptist. Like, this is your thing. I mean, what's your identity going to be if somebody takes that from you? And it's kind of like, look, he's stealing your thunder. He's baptizing people. And if he starts baptizing people, what's going to be left for you and for your life? And here's how John responds, verse 27. Here's what he says. He says, to this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Wait a minute. So you're saying that who I am and what I have is not something that I've just worked so hard and I've achieved for myself. You're saying that what I have and the opportunities that God has been given to me is what God has allowed me to be part of and what God wants to use for his kingdom and for his glory? And John's like, that's right. And so it is with you. Here's how he continues, verse 28. He says this, you yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. But I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. And check out this final thing, this final aspect of the way John lived his life. Here's what he says at the moment of greatest joy when people are looking to him. Here's what he says. That's Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. What an incredible way to live his life. He must become greater and I must become left. But John, this is what you've been preparing for. I mean, you've got all these followers and, I mean, Jesus is kind of stealing your thunder. Maybe you should ramp up. I mean, he's kind of taking some, people are starting to look at him and look to him. Maybe you should ramp up in your own ministry and make yourself look better. And John's like, no. You don't understand. The platform that God gave me wasn't for me. God allowed me to have this platform so that I could take this platform. The sole purpose of building what I was building up is so that I could take the platform that God gave me and I could give it back to the Lord and I could serve Jesus. And so that when people see me, that they don't say how great John is. They say how great our God is. And it's the same thing here at the Fountain. That's the primary goal we want when anybody comes into the ministries of this church. Now, obviously, we want to have a great worship service and we want to have the best kids ministry and the best youth ministry and serve teams and refresh groups and all those things. But the thing we want people to take away from is not saying how great our ministries are. We want people to come into the Fountain to experience who you are, our people, and walk away and say, you know what? What the best thing about the Fountain is this, Jesus. It's the best thing. I mean, this is a place and these are people that draw me closer to Jesus. And this is something I want to be a part of in my everyday life. It helps me to become a better person because it draws me closer to Jesus. That's what we're here to do. No matter what it takes and no matter how we get it done, it's to amplify Jesus. And you notice when John is talking about, there's so much joy that comes from him. He's like, man, I am so filled with joy. And they're like, what? It's like he's taking your thunder. I'm so filled with joy. And it's because of this. Everything that I prepared for is suddenly being completed in him. When I turn it over to him, it doesn't decrease my joy. I start to look and realize and hear the voice of my heavenly Father saying, well done, John, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. See, that's the thing we want to hear in our lives. And this is what happens when we as God's creatures live to glorify our Creator. That's what we were created to do. In fact, John Piper writes about this a lot, and let me summarize one of the things he once said about this. He once said that God created us and loved us, not to make much of us. In other words, God didn't create us to put us on a platform and to make our name great and to applaud us. See, God created us and loved us so that we could enjoy making much of God forever. You see the flip? And our love for others, he says, our love for others is not to make much of them, but it's to help them to find their satisfaction in making much of God. So what we're here to do is to make much of God, to serve the purposes of God, and to help others to find their purpose and to find their life in him. And when they do, it doesn't diminish our joy. It amplifies the joy because we realize that we're a part of something greater than me. We're a part of the kingdom of God and what God wants to build. The truth is, all of us, the Bible tells that when we go, all of us will go and stand before the Lord. When we pass from this earth, someday we'll stand before the Lord. And at the gates of heaven, we'll be asked essentially two questions. And the first question is essentially this. It's the relationship question. What did you do with my son? How did you respond to Jesus? I mean, Jesus loved you so much, and I love you so much. Did you decide to love him back and follow him? Or did you decide to serve your own purposes? And the second question is really this. This is not the heaven question. This is kind of the stewardship question here. And it's really this. What did you do with what I entrusted into your care? What did you do with the resources that I gave you? In other words, what did you do with your family? What did you do with the time I allowed you to have? What did you do with your gifts and your talents? How did you use them? What did you do with your possessions and your career? And how did you leverage and build up your relationships in your life? What did you do with what I allowed you to be part of? What did you do with what I gave you? See, we all have a decision in our life of who we're going to serve. And the truth is, we can either choose to serve the purposes and build up the kingdom of me, or we can choose to build up the kingdom of God, but we can't do both at the same time. We have to make a decision in our life. Who are we going to serve? And the reality is, we can spend our life building up the kingdom of me and be left just like this rich fool in the parable who was left empty and saying in the end, I've wasted it, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or we can be like John the Baptist, serving the purposes of God and building up and advancing God's kingdom. And when we do, the scriptures tell us over and over, and we experience in our life, that we'll be so filled and rich with God. And we'll discover and be fulfilled with our God-given purpose. And so the question I have for all of us today is, what kingdom do you want to build? You see how the story ends, and we look back and we say, how do I want to live my life? What kingdom do I want to build? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm with John the Baptist. As hard as it is to take our authority and to take our gifts and to take everything we have and to leverage it for something bigger than us, I'm with John when John said, God, less of me and more of you. And the question I have for you is, what about you? What are you going to live for? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you invite us into a life that's so much bigger than us. God, you invite us into a life that you created to give us. It's a life that so many times people have a hard time seeing and realizing, that we weren't made for the glory of me, that we're made for the glory of God and to serve one another. And God, thank you so much that you, in the economy of your kingdom, God, that those who become great in the kingdom of God are those who are willing to serve and to give themselves away for your glory. And so, God, I just pray that in our lives, this is a big principle to apply. In our lives, that we'd be able to look at ourselves, and obviously there's times when we go astray, there's times when we mess this up, but we'll be able to look at our lives and we'll be able to say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with my life, and I want to be a part of something so much bigger than me. But also we'd be able to look at everything that God's entrusted into us. And God, I just pray that when we look at all the stuff that you allow us to be part of, that you help us to realize and to ask this question in our hearts, what do I want to serve with what I've been given? God, I pray that if there's somebody in here who has never answered that yes to you, maybe never entered into a relationship with you, maybe today's the day for you. And I want you to know that the Bible says that you can be saved not by what you've done, but by what Jesus has done for you. You're saved by grace, and when you put your faith in him. And all it takes is a simple, yes, Jesus, I want you to come in my life. And if that's you, if you want to pray that in your seat, you can just pray in your head and God will hear your prayers. Maybe you'd pray something like this to enter into that relationship. God, I want to follow you. God, I've been following my purposes and other purposes and trying to find myself in so many places. But thank you, God, for finding me. And God, today I want to turn my life over to you. As much as I know how, I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. And God, I need your spirit to fill me up and to strengthen me and to allow me to become the person you want me to be. Help me, God, to serve not my purposes, but to live for the purposes of you, to make your name great. And for your name's sake, God, I want to live for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.